There are a lot of things not to like about waiting, but one that's probably the most uncomfortable, at least for the Christian, is the sense of vulnerability and uncertainty you feel. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Don't you hate it when you make a phone call and you get the recording that says, "Your call is very important to us. Please hold," and you're going, "Yeah, right." Nobody likes to be put on hold. And some of us sometimes feel like what it says in Isaiah 45, the prophet said, "Truly, you are a God who hides himself." Where is God? Where has God been? And these are vulnerable times.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
We've all come across those familiar harbingers of trouble to road travelers everywhere, the dreaded orange barrels. These common pests have a habit of making a short trip a lot longer, often taking us off our predetermined course through a confusing detour that may or may not lead anywhere. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shows us that being diverted by distractions and impatience are a lot like detours. They will only make our journey in life that much more complicated. And we'll get today's message here in just a moment. But first, if you haven't done so already, I want to encourage you to consider joining the Global Connectors. You see, as a member, you're playing a vital role in global evangelism. You make it possible for this program, which blesses you on a daily basis, to be heard and to bless other people in other parts of the world. Plus, each month you're a member, we'll send you a free resource. So you help us spread the good news of the Bible, and you get a free resource each month. So you really don't have anything to lose by signing up. Join the Global Connectors today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. You know, it can be tempting to try and take shortcuts to God's promises, but the problem with that is that it shows a lack of trust. That's why today we're going to learn how to avoid taking the long way around when it comes to following God. So stay tuned for more here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
We all like to find shortcuts in life, but sometimes what we think is a shortcut may actually take longer. Turn to Genesis 16. Let's join Skip Heitzig as he shares the difficult way he learned this particular truth.
I travel a lot. I was in Singapore this last week teaching a conference on the second coming to leaders in that country, and it was a great time. It's a long flight. Once I got to Los Angeles and stepped on the Singapore flight, I said, "How long is this leg of this journey?" She said, 19 hours and 20 minutes. So that's just from LA there, plus getting here to LA. So it's like a day to get there and a day to get back. I remember taking another trip to the Middle East, and I was coming back with Franklin Graham through Germany from Jordan, then to America. We were supposed to fly into Germany, take a flight out early the next morning, but we stopped in Austria for some reason to let passengers out. And Franklin says to me, "You know, you ought to get out right here and rent a car and drive to Germany. It's only a couple hours. You'll get there and it's beautiful scenery." So I thought, okay. And I got off and I said, "You know, you ought to come with me." And he said, "All right." That's Franklin's way of saying, okay. So we got off the airplane, we got in a rental car, and we drove, thinking it's going to be a couple hours. It took us 9 hours. And we were on the Autobahn. I mean, there's no speed limit, and we took advantage of that. We're hauling through Germany and Austria. We get at our hotel at 2 a.m. and have to catch the flight out. So I'm looking at him like, "Are you nuts? This thing took much longer than we originally anticipated." Vance Havner used to say, "The detour is always worse than the main road." In chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah take the long way around. A detour, you might say, taking the long way around the will of God. trying to circumvent the direct will of God. Now, I know some people who actually prefer driving to flying. They think it's safer. They have a feeling of safety. I know a businessman who literally traverses America by car. He will not fly. And it's simply not economy, but fear. He actually thinks it's safer to drive, even though we have plenty of studies. One recently, University of Michigan cited it's 7 times safer to fly to a destination than it is to drive. So being careened through the air in a metal tube at 35,000 feet is much safer than being pulled by 8 cylinders and never leaving the ground. But it's a scary thought to some people, just like it's scary for some people to wholeheartedly trust in God. They can't see Him. They don't hear His audible voice. And to trust in that, in Him, seems scary. It's much safer to trust my own judgment, they might think. But the best and safest way to travel through life is to follow God's path. I bet you have heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves. Where'd that come from? Some people think it comes from the Bible. I grew up hearing that. You know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. I read my Bible in several translations. Ain't in there. It might be in First Thessalonians, but it's not in our Bible. This is called a phantom verse. Jesus never said it. The apostles never said it. None of the prophets ever said it. Benjamin Franklin said it. It's not a biblical verse at all. It's a common misconception that if I plan, strategize, and move, that God's somehow going to catch up and carry me along. He's going to help me if I help myself. But what if you're doing something that isn't the will of God? Chapter 16 dispels that idea. It shows us that God doesn't help those who help themselves, but God helps those who seek His help. There's 2 verses I want you to just tuck in your mind as we work our way through the text. One is Proverbs 28:26 that says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool." And the second is Isaiah 40. You know it well. "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, as we go through this journey of Abraham and Sarah, there's 4 stages to it. 4, you might say, mile markers. The first one is vulnerability. Vulnerability. Look at verse 1 and 2. "Now Sarai," this is Sarah before her name is changed, "Abram," that's Abraham before his name was changed, "Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." This is vulnerability, waiting on God. Now imagine what it was like for this couple. It had been 11 years since God first said, "You're going to have kids, descendants, I'm going to make you a great nation." Since that promise, I suppose that every time Sarah had a twinge of a pain or walked a little funny, Abram perked up, took note, and said, "What could this mean? Are you pregnant?" Now that got old after 11 years, especially when you're a woman of 75 years of age. It's getting a little embarrassing. In fact, she might be thinking, either this is faith waiting for this pregnancy or senility. I don't know which, but she comes up with a whole new plan. We may not want to admit it because it doesn't sound spiritual, but waiting on God and God's timing is one of the hardest things you will ever do. No one likes to wait, do we? I hate lines. whether they're on the freeway or at Disneyland or on a ski slope or in a doctor's office. Nobody likes to wait. By the way, I knew a doctor who played a cruel joke many years ago in the hospital in San Bernardino where I worked. He was a very tired resident, and he walked to the emergency room, waiting room, 75 people about waiting there, and he said, anybody here waiting to see a doctor? Well, they all raised their hand. He said, well, you've seen one. He turned right around and walked off. It was very, very cruel. I suppose a lot of people think God is like that doctor. Oh, he's there. He's just not doing anything. He's not moving when I want him to be moving. Don't you hate it when you make a phone call and you get the recording that says, your call is very important to us. Please hold. And you're going, yeah, right. Nobody likes to be put on hold. And some of us sometimes feel like what it says in Isaiah 45. The prophet said, truly, you are a God who hides himself. Where is God? Where has God been? And these are vulnerable times. And at such times of waiting on God, we get impatient. We want to push a little harder. We want to speed things up. Because you know Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so we think, well, then I'll make things happen. I have a free will. I have two good arms, two good legs, and a good mind, I hope. I'm going to make things happen. But again, Isaiah 40, they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Now, we know theologically that God has a perfect timetable. But the question is, why did God wait so long with Abraham and Sarah to have a child? Why so many years? Well, we get some insight into that question in the book of Hebrews. Let me just read it to you. A little verse in chapter 11, verse 12. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Isn't that an interesting verse? Isn't that a great way to describe an old guy? And he as good as dead. You know why God waited so long? Here's the answer. God wanted him as good as dead physically. You know why? To make the fulfillment more obvious that it was God. To make it so obvious that we would say, that is miraculous. Old guys and gals like that don't have kids. That must be God. Why? So God would get all the glory, that's why. Someone wrote, you can make the clock strike before the hour by putting your hand on it, but it will strike wrong. You can tear the rosebud open before its time, but you will mar its beauty. You may spoil many gifts of blessing that God is preparing for you because of your own eager haste. So that's the first mile marker in this long way around vulnerability, waiting on God. The second is impetuosity, plotting for God. Look back at verse 2 and let's go down a bit. Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Stop right there. Before we trash this couple, and I've heard a lot of sermons and read a lot of books on this, and they always get trashed right off the bat for doing this. Let me begin by giving them the benefit of the doubt and suppose that their intentions were the highest. I suppose that one night over a candlelight dinner in their tent, they had a little conversation. They were talking about this, and Sarah may have said, you know, Abe, I know you really want me to have this kid, but come on, look at me. I'm 75, and I've always been infertile. Abe, exactly what did God tell you all those times he appeared? Well, he said, said, we're going to have kids. In fact, God said a son, a child, would come from my own body. Ah, exactly, Abe. He said, he'll come from your body. He said nothing about it coming from my body. So take Hagar, she's young, she's my servant girl. You have children, and God would be able to fulfill his promise in having the child come from your body. Also, understand that this practice of surrogate mothering was a common practice. The Canaanites did it all the time, thousands of years ago. Just a side note, where did Hagar come from? Ah, Egypt. That means she must have tagged along when Abram first disobeyed God and went down to Egypt. You know that little foray of disobedience? That's where she came from. You know, our past has a way of catching up with us, doesn't it? It's costing him something. And I think that they made three mistakes. Number one, they took matters in their own hands. Paul asked the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to be made perfect in the flesh? There was a time when Abram and Sarah believed God and were willing to wait. That time has come to an end. They're now willing to turn to the flesh for help. Honestly, have you ever waited so long that you start wondering about God maybe being on vacation or perhaps that his plan isn't a good plan, and you resort not only to being impetuous and angry, but you found yourself even counseling God. God, come into my office. Let's talk. Now, I've been to college, God. We've waited on you long enough. I've got a plan, and if you follow my plan, it'll work. This is called trying to help God out, taking the matter into your own hands. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 well. I'll read it to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, it's better to ask the way 10 times than to take the wrong road once. You know, there's nothing about them stopping and saying, okay, well, you got a point there, Sarah, but let's build another altar. We've done that in the past. It's always worked. Let's pray about it. Let's talk to God about it, and then we'll wait for a while. Let's do that. No word of that. No word of that at all. I read about a guide from Arabia who used to traverse the deserts. He never got lost. Here was the secret. He always carried a homing pigeon. So no matter where he was, if he didn't know which direction to go, he'd throw up the homing pigeon. To one of its legs was attached a fine cord, and of course the homing pigeon would fly in the direction of home. So that man always knew where he was. I suggest, while you're waiting, getting impetuous, frustrated and angry, throw up the pigeon once in a while. Get your bearings, get your directions, wait on the Lord a bit in prayer. Because every time you and I try to do the work of the Lord in the energy of the flesh, you will birth an Ishmael. And that's what you're about to see happen. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we're to be passive, lazy, uninvolved. Just while we move, instead of being independent, be dependent on him. Be dependent on him. Don't take the matter in your own hands. A second mistake they made is they were after a personal goal instead of the glory of God. Look back at verse 2. There's a hint of disappointment and even blame in these words. The Lord has restrained me from bearing. Have you ever heard Satan whisper something like that to your ears? Well, the Lord's holding out on you. If he loved you, certainly God wants you to have pleasure. Why would God withhold that from you? Or why would God want you to stay in this marriage? You're not happy. You've heard that voice before. Also, same verse, she states her goal, that I might obtain children by her. Ah, that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. We're going to do this because I have a goal, Abe. My goal is to have a child. God didn't want her just to have a child. God wanted her to have a certain child in a certain way. coming from both Abram and Sarah together. Why? So God would get the glory. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you ever filter your prayer requests through the glory of God? This is what I mean by that. You're going to pray for something, but you pause and you ask, if God were to answer that my way, would he get greater honor? Would his name be more magnified? Would his kingdom be built up? I say that because God is not a divine bellhop. You just ring up and say, "Room service now. I need something. I'm uncomfortable." A third mistake they made is they were swayed, I believe, by their former lifestyle. Yeah, I know it was acceptable to do the surrogate mothering thing with a handmaid. They did it all the time in Canaan. But you're not of this culture, Abram. I'm calling you to be something different, something special. Our past, our former lifestyle has a way, our culture has a way of influencing our lives. And we do something because everybody does it. It's accepted. I found, digging through some of the Jewish commentaries, just so you understand that this was a Canaanite practice, they've discovered some cuneiform. You know what that is? That ancient kind of writing in the clay tablets of ancient Mesopotamia. And they found an engraving that said, quote, "If Galimnu bears children, Shanima shall not take another wife. But if Galimnu fails to bear children, she shall get for him a slave girl as a concubine. In that case, Galimnu herself shall have authority over her offspring." Now, Abram and Sarah knew that. Everybody is doing this. This isn't a big deal for us to just take this gal, have a kid, Abram's second wife, and we'll call it a promise fulfilled. What is socially acceptable is not necessarily divinely acceptable. Just because something is legal doesn't make it right. Abortion is legal. Fornication is legal between consenting adults. Homosexuality is legal, but none of those are right spiritually. None of them are right. In fact, look down at verse 8. I'm skipping ahead, but he said, that is the angel of the Lord, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going?" Now that indicates, by calling her not his wife, but his maid, that God doesn't recognize his marriage. You're the maid. This isn't right what you have done.
It's never a good idea to try and take things into our own hands in order to help God. He always has things well in hand, and he doesn't need our help. Generally, our efforts will only complicate matters, so it's best to learn patience and wait on God to fulfill his promises. He always does, you know, even if it isn't on our schedule. Now, if you'd like to get a copy of today's teaching, stay right where you are, and I'll let you know how to get one right after we tell you how to get this month's exclusive resource, Skip's new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation.
When it comes to reading and studying the book of Revelation, here's the typical response.
"Oh no, not the book of Revelation. You gotta stay out of that book. That's one of those closed books. That's for the theologians."
However, people often react that way to the final book of the Bible because they don't know what it's really about. So what is Revelation about?
It's not a bunch of analogies or a bunch of predictions of the future. Primarily, it is a singular revelation of a person, Jesus Christ. He's the center stage character in this book. He's the main subject.
If you want to know Jesus, you need to get to know him in the book of Revelation. Skip Heitzig wants to help you do that with his latest book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Get your copy today for just $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And if you enjoyed today's message and would like to review it again later or share it with someone you know, you can get a copy for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or if you prefer, you can also get a copy when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Heitzik will share more of the hazards of trying to find our own detours to God's promises next time. So I hope you have some time to join us on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.